Hope you enjoyed our month-long celebration as we spent the month of September just taking the moment to celebrate that important milestone of our church's history here in the community of celebrating 150 years ministering here. I hope you were encouraged last Sunday when the place was just filled with people, people happy to see one another. And I pray that that you have just kind of realized through the month of September, we really are one church. While we may worship at three different times on our regular schedule, we're one church. And I hope that maybe those weeks that we all spent together, and particularly even last week with the fun and the excitement of everybody being here, just stirred something down inside you. That you would just continue to pray that something's going to happen in our community where every time we gather and every time we open these doors, that people will be coming through them. And this place, every worship service on the weekend will be full as people are deciding maybe, as it were, to come home and come back to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I left here so renewed to carry out our mission of leading people to trust God. And we talked about that last week. Why would that be our mission, to lead people to trust God? Why? Because most people don't. So where do we go after the party's over? After 150 years, do we hang up our cleats? We can't do that. There's still time on the clock. We need more wins. I thought about the fact that Jesus told us that heaven is always ready at a moment's notice to throw a party and to celebrate. Jesus told us that what gets heaven's attention, and when the angels sit up and take notice, he described it this way in Luke 15. He said, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. If you weren't with us last weekend, one of the things that I mentioned is that the Barna Group, who does a lot of research on what's going on in the church nationwide across the United States, just in the middle of the month of September, they released their recent findings on what they call the state of the church in the United States for 2016. And we mentioned last week that it kind of explains this dramatic cultural shift that we see with our very own eyes every day, as they talked about the fact that Americans are attending church less. And those that consider themselves Bible-minded make up less than one quarter of our population. And Bible-minded defined as those who believe the Bible is accurate in all of its principles and teachings and have read it within the past week. Something that was said this year at the Global Leadership Summit just continues to go over and over and over in my mind. When Wilfredo de Jesus made this statement, it's our natural tendency to drift away from God. As I mentioned earlier, many people's life stories, even their faith stories, have included in that story that they drifted or wandered or strayed away from God. You read in the Old Testament, the Bible, and repeatedly through history, you see as you read through the Old Testament, there was this pleading with God for his people to return, to come back to him. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, you see the heart of God, that he cares for those that have wandered, who are wanderers, and those who wander away. One day, the religious elite, as you read in the New Testament, were just hammering Jesus for the fact that he dared to associate with notorious sinners, and he would even dare to sit down and have a meal with them. And Jesus gives us, kind of as it were, pulls back the curtain for us to be able to see the heart of God, how he feels about wanderers, about those who drift away. You see the story in Luke 15 where Jesus talks about if a man had 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go in search of that one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together all his friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." What I know is this. Most of us sitting here today know someone who has wandered away. Some people that we even possibly know that are living far from God. In his book called Come Home, A Call Back to Faith, James McDonald writes these words. He says, the darkest part of wandering until you're lost is that you lose sense of home and why it matters and how to get back. I'm grateful Jesus told us the story about a wandering son. That how he'd wandered away from his loving heavenly Father. And when this wanderer had done it all, had spent it all, finds himself literally starving to death, he finally comes to his senses and he begins to think about home. Again, in that story, string of stories that Jesus tells in Luke 15, the son begins to think about it. He says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, say it with me, at home. Even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. Say it with me what he said. I will go home. Jesus gives us this picture of the Father's heart. When he says when he was still a long way off, he saw him coming. And why was that? Because he was looking for him. Jesus tells us of himself that his mission was this, you find in Luke 19, that he himself came to seek and to save that which was lost. And recently when I was reading through probably one of the most practical letters in the New Testament for what it looks like to really be practically live out a life as a follower of Jesus Christ, in a letter back in the New Testament called James, who was written by Jesus' half-brother, I noticed something that captured my attention that maybe just hadn't really jumped off the page at me before. And it's literally the very last thing that James says in his letter. The last chapter covers a lot of different random thoughts. He encourages devoted followers of Jesus Christ to use their wealth wisely, to bless others with it, to compensate those who work they hire, to pay them fairly, and to honor God with their wealth. He encourages patience and perseverance in suffering and persecution. He writes about praying for the sick and how the prayer of righteous people is powerful and effective. But the very last thing he writes is about wanderers. Notice what he says. It's the very last thing he writes in his letter. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Every time I read James's letter, those few five chapters, I always think about the fact that while Jesus was on the earth and taught and did all the things that he did, James didn't even believe in him. He didn't even, you know, it's like you, if you had a brother and you know, he did all this cool stuff, you're going. But, you know, if your brother said, I'm going to die and come back to life, and then he did it, you might just be kind of persuaded he was the real deal. John 7 reminds us that even his brothers, and who were Jesus' brothers? Well, you get to see some of what they thought in the back of the New Testament. There was James, and then you get to read from Jude. But once James is convinced that his brother really was the Son of God, that he kept his promise, James becomes, you read in the book of Acts early on, that he becomes the leader of the followers of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. For those who stay there, that aren't scattered, that after all the persecution takes place and people begin to leave, as Jesus talked about, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, James stays in Jerusalem. And it's a difficult time for those followers of Jesus Christ as they endured difficult times of persecution. They're unsynagogued. Their families won't have anything to do with them. They lose their jobs. But James talks about authenticating your faith in this letter. He writes about things about faith without works is dead. And he writes about drawing close to God. And when you do that, then you resist the devil, that he'll flee from you. He reminds us in his letter, whoever knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. But James' concern as he finishes up this letter is about the wanderer. He says, if someone among you wanders away from the truth, and the word wander there in the original language, believe it or not, follow with me for just a minute, is the word planeo. Guess what word we get from that? The word planet. In those days, they didn't have the Rand McNally Atlas. No one had ever heard of MapQuest. There was no Garmin, no TomTom, Google Maps, or Siri. Ancient people kept track of directions when they traveled by using the sun and the stars. Even early travelers used the planets to guide them. But that became a problem because planets would change locations. Using the planets, people would lose their way when they moved and shifted and wandered. Hoping that they would arrive at a certain destination, they would arrive somewhere else. And this term, planeo, would mean the meaning in their day of planets spinning out of orbit. The same idea is captured in these words. If someone is spinning out of orbit, and you cannot find this reliable to end up, you think you're going to end up somewhere, but you end up totally someplace else. It's captured even in the same language. One time when Jesus looks out on the crowd, you find the story in Matthew chapter 9. And it talks about that when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were kind of just like an orbit spinning out of control. No direction, no help, wandering aimlessly. And James was writing about those that would wander from the faith that once professed their faith in Jesus. Spinning out of orbit, having the potential to arrive at a destination other than one that they hoped. Maybe James was remembering some of those things that Jesus taught. James reminding people, those that were serious about being followers of Jesus Christ, how important it is even for us to remind people that when they wander, that they can still come home. That there is a shepherd that goes to seek and to save that which is lost. Sometimes I think people forget when they wander away, when they're spinning out of control, when the planets are spinning out of control, they forget and they wander from the truth. Maybe James had in mind a deep heart and a concern for those maybe that might forget what Jesus said. Like for instance, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." But how would we know the will of our Heavenly Father if we're not acquainted with it? If we wander from the truth, as James mentions. I mean, it's statistically, as we talked about, to think that even culturally, we're in an, as like the planets are spinning out of control. That to realize that we even statistically we're finding that less than a quarter of our population still consider themselves Bible-minded. Makes up less than a quarter of our population that they believe the Bible's accurate, that its principles are worth following, and that they actually read them. No wonder it looks like things are spinning out of control. People are living in error. Even, I just marvel, one of the other men that walked through the door this morning said to me, people, just when will just even the common sense return? Even basic biological realities of gender have become this giant march toward insanity. I don't know if you saw in the news this week or heard on the news this week, but a major university in our country, the University of Michigan, announced a new campus-wide policy that allows students to select their own designated personal pronoun, informing the campus community that they expect, it's expected to adhere to these preferences. That with, if you had to fill out a form what you want to be called, even if you look like Lily and you want to be called Bob, that's what they have to call you. Or whatever you want to be called. And they said that even the campus instructors and professors, if they don't do it, they could be penalized. One guy thought it was such a crazy idea, he put on his, he wanted to be called Your Majesty. Just to show the insanity of where people are. That things are spinning out of control, even just wandering from the basic concepts and truth of creation. Just to even remember from creation in Genesis 1 that God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. What's happened in our culture, that sometimes we would rather consider someone wise who would teach others to believe and deny reality. There are graphic pictures that describe wanderers and those who wander from God and wander from the truth in Scripture. Jesus' disciple Peter talks about it in his letter, in his second letter that we looked at in our series called Something's Missing. In the second chapter of Peter's second letter, he says, when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and reject the command they were given to live a holy life. And then here's the graphic, awful picture that he paints. He says, they prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. And it reminds me, when I read those words, I think of those words of Wilfredo de Jesus. Our natural tendency is to drift away from God. The writer of Hebrews, in the back of the New Testament, in chapter 2, says we must listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard. Or we may, say it with me, drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm. And every violation of law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered by those who heard him speak? And James is so concerned about the wanderer. He says, if anyone among you, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins, which reminds us that our call, our task as those who are committed, serious followers of Jesus Christ, is that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul talked about in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He said that God's given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, say it with me, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So after 150 years in ministry, our work isn't finished. There are plenty of people that have wandered away that need to come home. There's still plenty of work to do of leading people to trust God. Why? Because most people don't. There's a lot of people that have wandered from the truth, that are spinning out of orbit. They need direction. They need hope. They need forgiveness. They need to experience mercy and grace in their life. Sometimes they are people that live under our own roofs. People that live next door to us. People we work with. People we love and care about. Sometimes we sit in church right beside a wanderer. And sometimes we wonder, where have they all gone? Where are the wanderers? You can wander from the truth. You can wander from the truth even sitting in church every Sunday. Sometimes I think people don't even realize, and maybe the reality of that idea of what Jesus talked about, there's going to be people someday that go, they're going to be surprised. But that reality that not everybody calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father. What would it be like to finish your life journey with the anticipation of spending eternity? You thought you were on this, you had followed this track, and you thought, this is where I'm going to end up. But you ended up in the wrong place. To hear those crushing words from Jesus to say, I never knew you. Who do you know today? That needs to hear the message. Come home. Do we live compelling lives that somebody might believe us when we tell them everybody's life is better with Jesus in it? Do we roll out the welcome mat for those that have wandered away from the truth and from God so they feel like when they walk through our doors that they've come home? It does my heart so much good to know that heaven is ready to strike up the band at any moment's notice for just one wanderer who comes home. That's the message we want to communicate to people. That message of come home. If you've wandered away from God, if you have wandered far from God, the message we want to communicate to people is, come home. Come home to God. William J. Kirkpatrick was a Methodist choir director and an organist that played back in those days of the old camp meetings. He invited a special vocalist to come and sing at these camp meetings, and he would sing, but he would leave without hearing the sermon. After a couple of times of this, Kirkpatrick began to pray fervently that God would somehow reach this young man with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He feared that he really didn't know Jesus as his Savior. Kirkpatrick was a songwriter. And as a result, he wrote a song, a beautiful song, and he asked this young singer who had a wonderful voice if he would sing this song at one of the meetings. And he did. And he became so convicted in his heart as he sang the words that he decided that night to stay for the sermon. And following the sermon, he knelt at an altar and gave his life to Jesus Christ. The lyrics of that song that man wrote and that Kirkpatrick wrote and that man sang, you might know if you grew up in church. The lyrics kind of go something like this. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. The course would say, coming home, coming home. Never more to roam, open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Father, I'm certain that all of us know someone who is a wanderer, who needs to come home. I'm never even certain on any given Sunday who might walk through the door that's a wanderer, that's lost their way, that they feel lost and confused. And if there's someone like that that's walked through the door today, and maybe even just wandered from the truth, and they realize how important they need it is that they come back home, to realize that the Father is always watching, that heaven is ready at any moment to strike up the band and rejoice over one sinner that repents, that they would do that today. Help us to keep our eyes open and our hearts attuned to the wanderer, that we too might compel them to come home, to find hope, to find love, to find forgiveness, mercy, and grace that we all desperately need in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always around at the end of the service. I even want you to know that we've prepared some cards. Maybe they're back on the back table. It's something you might just feel like there's somebody you'd like to share them with. Leave it someplace. Somebody might pick it up. Even just to remind them that God's message to those that wander is always come home. But for now, I invite you to stand as Kevin leads us in our closing song.